I will be reading 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith.
Good morning. Good to see you today. Good to be here and have an opportunity to worship God. Amen. We've been in the book of Job, and we're going to continue our series today, Faith Under Fire. And I want to tell you, this has been the hardest sermon I've ever put together in my life. I want you to know that I put a lot of time into this, and I'm just trusting God that He's going to deliver, because I really wrestled with this. I thought about how Job began with Satan calling into question Job's motives for loving God. Then as we went into round two last week, I saw Satan make a further accusation that, you know, if you take Job's help away from him, if you inflict his skin, that he will deny you, he will curse you to your face. And I thought about that. And I thought about the fact that in chapter 2, verse 11, Job's friends come to talk to him. And I thought, you know how good it is to have friends? You know how good it is when things are going tough that your friends would come and gather around you? We've got that here in this church. We've got family and friends also, right? And what a wonderful thing. Now, chapter 2, verse 11 says that his friends came to him to sympathize and comfort him. We're going to see how the friends do today. We're going to cover 30 chapters in one sermon. I'm not kidding. We're going to do it in the right amount of time, too. That's what we're going to try to do. Now, before we get started in the dialogue with the friends, it's going to be less me preaching and more me just telling you the story of the three friends and the discussion between the three friends. But before we get started, we got to go to the end of the book and see how God views the three friends, okay? So you'll have some idea as we're going through this what's going on. So look at Job chapter 42 and verse 7. Job 42 and verse 7, down toward the end of the book here, it says, "It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" So we're going to, as we read through the discussion with the three friends, I want you to hear the words of God saying, "I don't like what you three friends have had to say, because what you've said about me is wrong." That's what God says. So as we read through the discussion with the three friends can say something about Job, and it might be true and it might not be. The only instruction that we know for sure is that God says what they're saying about him is not true. And what Job says about me is true. Okay? So bear that in mind as we read through the story, because you'll make some connections that otherwise you might have missed. So we got to jump into this. We got 30 chapters to go, so let's see about doing it. Eliphaz is the first guy that speaks. Now, here's what I've done. There's three cycles of discussion. Everybody gets a chance to talk once, three times. Everybody does that except the last guy, Zophar. He skips one turn. Okay? I just put them all together in one spot. So here's Eliphaz, the first friend. Here's his sympathizing and comfort. I call him the king of insinuations. First thing he says is, "Job, you are impatient." Chapter 4. "You need to listen to your own advice. You must be guilty of doing something wrong." There's a key. You should underline that for all three guys. Chapter 4, verse 8, he says, according to what I've seen, if you plow iniquity, and if you sow trouble, that is what you will harvest. You're getting what you deserve. Worldly wisdom, you know, Job leaves a man when he faces his own death. Wisdom has fled you in your present condition. Just listen to us, and we will instruct you. God is not listening to you anymore, Eliphaz says. All of heaven, in essence, has turned their back on you. He implies, which he does frequently, that Job is a foolish man, overcome by anger and jealousy. He tells Job, you know, Job, there's a reason for your affliction. In essence, trouble hasn't just wandered up to your doorstep. What he's saying is you've cultivated it. You must seek God, he says. You need to stop turning away from God. He implies that Job is prideful and a shrewd man, and that God only causes trouble for those who have done wrong. Now see, there's one of those, that's what he's saying about God points, and that's not a true statement. Did you catch that? Eliphaz says, the unrighteous need to shut their mouth. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to Job. He implies that God is disciplining Job, and that Job should regard that discipline as good in his life. Your words are nothing but wind, he says. In other words, you're full of hot air. Your arguments are useless talk. You're not giving God the reverence that he deserves, and that's hindering your relationship with God. Your words are shaped by guilt, and your language is crafty. You think you know it all, he says in chapter 15, verse 8. From Eliphaz's point of view, he says, let me describe the wicked. They are the ones in pain. The wicked are the ones that find terror. They are destined for the sword. They find anguish because, chapter 15, verse 25, because they have stretched out their hand against God. Because they have become enemies with God. In essence, the text says, rushing into battle against God. They are outcasts. They will not be rich. And ultimately, the wicked are deceptive. Eliphaz continues to say, your lack of reverence for God must be behind his judgments against you. Chapter 22 and verse 4. He says, your wickedness is great, and your sin is without end. Chapter 22, verse 5. Then he says this. Basically, he says, you're a thief. You have taken pledges from your brothers without cause. You have neglected the thirsty and the hungry, and you have sent needy widows away empty. And you have neglected the orphans. Job, he says, you need to yield to God and be at peace with Him. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent, you will be restored. Eliphaz says to Job that you should get rid of your gold and make God your gold. Then, he says, things will be good for you. What do you think of Eliphaz? Great to have him as a friend. How'd y'all need a friend like Eliphaz? I don't know about you. Did you catch what Eliphaz was saying toward Job? He begins and he says, you're impatient. Is that a potential? That is a definite potential. Job will even go on to talk about that. But what in essence that Eliphaz is saying about God is wrong. Eliphaz is saying, look, God punishes people and makes them suffer only when they've done something wrong. Church, that's not true. But Eliphaz wants Job to believe that. Next is Bildad. The King of Insensitivity. That's what I've labeled him, okay? Here's what Bildad says to Job. More comfort and sympathizing, by the way. Your words are like a mighty wind. Man, I don't want to be called windy, do you? Your words are like a mighty wind. God only allows what is right to happen to a person. Have you heard that before? These friends are sticking on the same point. Chapter 8 and verse 3. But he says this, not only has God allowed what is right to happen to you, then he says, let me give you an example. Your sons got what they deserved. Oh, wow. Did you hear that? His friend, Bildad, comes to him going to comfort and sympathize with him. His children have died in the wind that blew the house down on them. And he says, hey, look, your kids just got what they deserved. You feel comforted, Job?
I don't feel comforted. I don't know if Job would, but that's just...
In essence, all suffering is a punishment for sin. If you make yourself upright, God will restore your state, he says in 8 verse 6. You haven't learned from the past generations, Bildad says. You have forgotten God. Chapter 8 and verse 20, he says, God is rejecting you. Wrong answer, right? That's confusing, isn't it? It's not right. God is not rejecting him. When you cross into chapter 18, Bildad continues and he says, you need to show some understanding. Bildad says, you regard us as stupid. You're looking at us friends and you're thinking that we just don't know what we're talking about. Then Bildad says, let me describe the wicked. The wicked walk in darkness. They stumble around like they're in the dark. They are brought down by their own schemes. Their own feet have led themselves into a net to be caught. They live in weakness. Their flesh is diseased. They are forgotten by society. They have no offspring and they don't know God. Read all of chapter 18. You'll get that. Chapter 25, verses 1 through 6, Bildad continues. And he makes this argument that you are sinful because all of man is sinful. And he says, you know what? We are all basically maggots and worms. Are you feeling encouraged, Job? Then there's Zophar. What a name. I don't know what his mom was thinking. She named him Zophar. Zophar, we're on page 4 of my notes. How's that? Zophar says this about Job. You are talkative. You're boastful and you're proud. You are not above correction. You claim to be innocent and pure, but he says this, but if God would speak to you, he would show you real wisdom. You must be really sinful, because you know what Zophar says? God forgives a part of sin. God's forgiven you some of the little sins, but you must have done something really bad. You think that you know everything about God. You can't hide your sin from God, chapter 11 and verse 11. You should direct your heart in a right way and reach out for God. Put sin away and clean out your tent. Have we heard that before? The wicked will fail, he says. There is no escape. They will hope only for death. You cross into chapter 20, Zophar continues, and he says, the wicked's joy and their victory dance, that's my words. Almost everything I've been quoting you is quotes straight out of the text, but that's my words. The wicked's joy and their victory dance is short-lived. In essence, God has caught you. Pride has brought you down, chapter 20, verse 6 through 7. Like a dream, you will soon be forgotten. The wicked, they lose their wealth. Their strength is fleeting. And the implication is, he's talking to Job. He says in chapter 20, verses 12 through 17, that the wicked savor sin. Like something sweet in their mouth, they hold it in there and they suck it like a candy. They relish the taste of it and they refuse to spit it out. They end up swallowing its poison and they're sick from that. They turn away from what's healthy. The wicked have oppressed and forsaken the poor. And Zophar says, you know what, Job? The wicked's prosperity doesn't last. The wicked escape one danger only to be consumed by another. Chapter 20 and verse 24. And heaven will reveal the sin of the wicked. Have you put yourself in Job's spot? Do you feel encouraged? Man, these guys have come to you and they've really uplifted you. They've encouraged you. They've made you feel better. They've called you a dirty dog, thief, windy, no good, rotten, lying, pride, hungry dog, right? Do you feel better, Job? Church, let me tell you what. Sometimes friends don't know what to say. That's when friends would be better off not to say anything at all. So if you're on the giving end as a friend, you really need to think about what you're saying. And if you're on the receiving end, you need to be understanding that sometimes people talk when they ought to be quiet. Right? Amen? Because when you're suffering, these kind of things go on. Now we're going to get into and we're going to discuss, and I see I'm doing really good on time. I don't know how I manage that. I'm on page 6. I got another 6 pages to go. How's that? Now we're going to look at Job's response. Now this is where it gets really important, okay? Now you're going to see a man of God wrestle with his trial in life. You're going to see him fail in that wrestle. You're going to see him succeed in that wrestle. And I think if you made a graph, you'd see it look like the stock market, up and down, up and down. And you know what? When we have struggles, oftentimes we have our up and downs, okay? But we need to be generally headed in an upward direction. That's how you do the stock market, right? You want to make sure up and down is great, but you want to be going up, right? And you know, that's kind of what I'm going to tell you today. When you're struggling, you're going to have your ups and downs, but don't let them get out of check. Or Satan will squash you. And you'll turn away from the one thing that can help you. So here's what Job says. First of all, Job says this about his friends. He says, you are deceitful, you're not encouraging, and you're not kind. You think you have all wisdom and that it will die with you. I have become a joke to you. You have mocked me. And it's pretty easy for you guys to give me answers when you're not the one in pain. I'm not inferior to you. You're trying to unjustly justify God. Interesting statement. Will it be well when God examines you? Your memorable sayings are like proverbs of ashes. You are sorry comforters. You're full of wind. You torment me. You insult me. You friends are worthless. You smear lies, and you're a worthless bunch of physicians. You guys need to be quiet. That's what, if you read the whole book of Job, that's what he responds to his friends, okay? Now I want to share some of Job's thoughts from start to finish. I hope that we can note the high points, and see the low points. And also, I would like to ask you to look for the designations that would point us to Jesus. That's a part of the book of Job, okay? So look for those things as we think about the struggle. Job begins chapter 6 and 7, and he says, "In grief, if grief and calamity were weighed in a scale, mine would outweigh the sands of the sea." He says in chapter 6, verse 2, "My words have been rash and delirious." Job is owning up to the fact that his words haven't been all that they need to be, okay? He says, "God's arrows have struck me. His terrors are against me. Oh, that God would just put me out of my misery." He says, "I have not denied the words of the Lord." Chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, "I am hopeless. Am I being punished?" He poses the question. He says, "I haven't erred. I'm not lying. There is not injustice on my tongue." Job says, "Life is a burden. Life is short and without hope." And he says, "My eyes will not see good again." Have you ever felt like that, church? "I will die soon and everyone will forget me." Chapter 7 and verse 11, he just makes this statement. He says, "I will complain." How do you think that sits with God? He says, "I will not restrain my mouth." Back in chapter 2, we saw that he set a gate. He watched the things that was coming out of his mouth. Now he says, "No, I'll let go of that. I'm turning my complaint loose." He says, "Sleep isn't even enough to give me comfort, because in my sleep God terrifies me with visions." He says, "I'd rather die." Now listen to this. Chapter 7, verse 16. He basically says, "Leave me alone, God. Go away. Leave me alone." He says, "I've not sinned." He says to God, "Why am I your target?" Chapters 9 through 10, he says, "How can a man be right before God?" That's one of those phrases that make you search for Jesus, isn't it? How can a man be right before God? He says this, "Look, I can't even sit down and discuss things with God," chapter 9, verse 3. "God doesn't have to answer me anyway. Even," he says, "even if I was right, I couldn't take it before God." Chapter 9, verse 17, he says, listen to this now, "God bruises me with tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause." Now let me tell you what, if Job hadn't started this book blaming God, at this point I'm having a real hard time saying that he's not blaming God. He's just saying God's doing this to me and he doesn't have cause. Do you see that as a struggle of a righteous man? "He won't let me catch my breath," he continues, "but he saturates me with bitterness." Chapter 9, verse 18. If you read chapter 9, verse 19 through 20, he's basically saying, "This is not fair." Have you ever felt like that? "Both the wicked and the righteous he destroys." He says this, "I can't clean myself enough to be acceptable to God." Chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. He says again, "I can't sit and discuss things with God." He says this, chapter 9, verse 33, "There is no mediator between God and man." Anybody see the need for Jesus yet? You see that this Old Testament book is pointing toward Jesus? I hope you're seeing that. He says, chapter 10, verse 1, he says, I loathe my life. Chapter 10, verse 1, he continues to say this exactly. He said, I will give full vent to my complaint, and I will speak in bitterness. Uh-oh, Job, you better watch out. You're getting in dangerous territory. Job says, I want to explain things to God. He says basically to God, is it right for you to oppress the very work of your hand? Chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, it seems that God is saying, or Job is saying to God, that you don't know what it's like to be human. At that point in time, is that a correct statement? At that point in time, that is a correct statement. Is later he going to find out what it's like to be human through his son? Absolutely. He says this, chapter 10, verse 7, he says, you know that I'm not guilty. He says, you have made me and would you destroy me? Your responsibility, God, is to take care of me. If I have, then he makes a statement, which makes me think of a teenager or maybe even a younger child. He said, if I would have sinned, you would have noticed me. He says, whether I do right or wrong, I'm in misery. He says, God, why did you let me even be born? He says, chapter 10, verse 20, withdraw from me so that I may have a little cheer. Job is struggling greatly. Chapters 12 through 14, he says justice seems to be upside down. The wicked are prospering and the righteous are having struggles. The hand of God has done this against me, he says, chapter 12 and verse 9. Is that accurate? Has the hand of God has allowed that, but it seems to me he's approaching blame. Doesn't it to you a bit? To him belong counsel and understanding. God's judgments are final, he says. I desire to argue my case before God. And you know what? I picture Job at this point in this whole thing in tears, in agony. His skin has fallen off of him. He's having great struggle. And then he stops. Then he stops and he takes notice of what's going on. And he makes this statement. He says, chapter 13, verse 15, though he would slay me, I will still hope in him. Amen. You see that Job has been in the pit asking what's going on, whining and crying and fussing and carrying on and in torment, and then he catches himself. He said, look, even if God himself slays me, I will still hope in him. Did Satan just get whipped or what? Can you say that? Even if God slays you, that you're still going to bow your knee and worship him. You're still going to find your hope in him. Boy, talk about a level of faith. He goes on to say in chapter 13, verse 8, he says, I know that I will be vindicated. He says, only two things don't do to me, God. Don't remove your hand from me, and don't let the dread of you terrify me. Wait a minute. I thought he just said a while ago, leave me alone, God. Go away from me. I can't handle being around you. And now he's saying, whatever you do, don't take your hand off of me. He's coming back up out of the valley, isn't he? He's going in the right direction. He says, make known to me my sins. He says, why do you hide your face from me, God? Why do you consider me your enemy? He says, my life is short. And it's full of turmoil, 14 and verse 1. Who can make clean what is unclean? No one, he says. Wrong answer, Job. You just need to wait for Jesus, right? But the question is presented. Who can make clean what is unclean? Great question. Jesus can eventually. He says, turn your gaze from me so that I can rest. Here he goes back down again. Are you watching this? Up, down, up, down. Turn your gaze from me so that I can rest. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol until your wrath returns to you. That you would set a limit for me. That you would remember me. Has God forgotten Job? Not at all. Is Job inclined to think he has? I think you see that coming through. Chapter 14, verse 14, he says this, if a man dies, will he live again? Ding, 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 ding. Need to put a check by that one, don't we? If a man dies, will he live again? Job is thinking about his eternity, right? And he asks the question that takes us straight to Jesus and the sacrifice of salvation, right? If a man dies, will he live again? He says, you, God, destroy man's hopes. Uh-oh. We're all the way back down in the pit of despair again. Have you noticed that? God, you have exhausted me, chapter 16 and verse 7. You've shriveled me up. Your anger has torn me. Chapter 16, verse 9, he says, God has gnashed his teeth at me. God glares at me. God has handed me over to ruffians, and indeed God has shattered me. 16 and verse 2. And this is exact words right here. God has, he's grabbed me by the neck and shook me to pieces. He has set me up as a target. Now, when God says at the end of the book, what Job has said about me is right, he ain't talking about everything he's saying about him. He's talking about his general means of how God and man connect. So you've got to do some calculating as to what Job is saying, whether it's right or wrong. You see what I'm saying? You can wrestle right along with me on that. He says this, God, in essence, runs after me like a warrior. Chapter 16, verse 14. Then he stops and he says, there's no violence in my hand. That's what Job says. Oh, that I could sit down and plead with God. Have you heard that before? He says, my spirit is broken. God has made me a byword. In essence, God has made me the object of ridicule. Verse 19, chapter 19, verse 6, he says, God has wronged me and closed the net around me. Nothing but the pit of despair. He says, I cry for help, but no one answers. Of God, in chapter 19, verses 8 through 12, he says, he has blocked my ways. He has put darkness on my path. He has stripped my honor. He has uprooted my hope. He has kindled his anger against me, and he has considered me his enemy. And not only that, he has sent his troops against me. A righteous man. If a righteous man can struggle in that way, I know that we can too. He says, my friends are gone. My relatives have failed. My servants won't even respond to me anymore. My wife finds my breath offensive. Job, you're not the only one that has that problem once in a while. Your kids, the young kids that used to honor and respect him, they now despise him. And he stops and he catches himself again. And he makes this statement. I just want to see if it catches you the way it caught me. Chapter 19, verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Whoosh! Right back up out of the pit. Church, I want to tell you, if you're having a bad day, maybe you ought to just sing, I know that my Redeemer lives in the... You think it can work? Let me tell you what, when you're reminded that you have a Redeemer, Job doesn't have the foggiest idea of the Redeemer that's to come yet, does he? But he knows that he's got a Redeemer. Church, do you know that you have a Redeemer? That's a yes or no question. Amen. You know that you have a Redeemer? Oh, praise God that we have a Redeemer. Chapter 21, he says, the wicked prosper, but he says they will be judged. Chapter 23 and 24, he says, this is interesting. Job says in chapter 23 and verse 2, he says, I know that my complaint has went too far. And he himself calls it rebellion. Let me tell you what, church. If you're struggling and you're down in the pit, the best thing to do is open your mouth and confess to God your struggle, right? He says, I know my complaints went too far. I know it's approached rebellion. He says, I can't sit and talk with God. I can't present my case to Him. I can't argue my point with Him so that I could just sit and learn His ways. He says, when He, God, that is, when God tries me, He will in essence refine me like gold. Chapter 23 and verse 10. I have held the path and I've treasured His words. Basically, he says, why does God not judge the wicked and come to the aid of the righteous? Chapter 26 through 31, he says, God is great. God establishes the north. He hangs the earth on nothing. He makes the clouds hold water and he sets the boundaries for the light and the darkness. He says, I will hold fast to righteousness and I will not let it go. Chapter 27 and verse 6. He says, the godless have no hope. He says that the godless, their sons are the one destined for the sword. He says, man goes to many lengths to search for the treasures of gold and silver to the point that they would dig the earth up and turn the mountains over. But he says men ought to search for wisdom in the same way. He says the end of wisdom is simply to fear the Lord. Chapter 28 and verse 28. Chapter 29, he says, I wish things were the way they used to be. How many of you, when you struggle, those exact words come out of your mouth? Man, I wish things were the way they used to be. He says, I wish things were the way they used to be when God watched over me. Has God stopped watching over Job? Nope. Is he inclined to think so? Yep. Oh, the Iowa thing to say is yep. Anybody do that in here? I've noticed that of y'all. Everybody makes fun of the way I talk, so I'm trying to get you back there. He says, I wish things were the way that they were when God watched over my tent, when my children were alive, when things were going my way, when I was respected. But he says, I have become the taunt of fools, a byword of ridicule. I have been humiliated. God has cast me into the mire. Chapter 30 and verse 19. I have become like dust and ashes. I cry for help, but God doesn't hear me. Ruined, I reach out my hand for help. I can't relax. I mourn without comfort. I have become a brother to jackals. And my harp is tuned to mourning and my flute to the sound of sadness. Job finishes with an assertion of his innocence. He says, I don't look lustfully at women. I know God's ways. He says, let God weigh me with an accurate scale. I haven't been bad to my slaves. I haven't rejected the poor. I haven't rejected the needy. I haven't rejected the widows. I haven't done any of these things. I haven't put my confidence in gold. I haven't become prideful about my wealth. I haven't gloated even when my enemy falls. And he finishes by saying this, "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Let the Almighty answer me." There's 30 chapters of discussion between Job and his friends. His friends give him some pretty worthless advice, but I want to look more to what Job has said. Church, Job, there was no one like him on the earth. And he struggled greatly. We as Christians struggle also. We will have our ups and our downs, but let me tell you what, when you're in your down, catch yourself and turn back to God. Sing He's your Redeemer. Turn to Him if you stay in that pit too long. You'll fall into the abyss, right? God loves you, and I don't ever want you to forget that God is ever aware of everything that's going on in your life. Don't forget that. Don't ever think that He doesn't care or that He doesn't know. As you consider how to faithfully struggle through this world, God will be your ever-present help. And when He says, "Hey, I sure wish God would just sit down and talk to me. I wish I had somebody to talk to, you go between me and God." You've got that, church, as Christians. You have mediator, Jesus Christ, to go to the Father and plead your case for you. That's great news. You can talk to God. This morning, there may be someone here who has had a struggle that's weighed down on them pretty heavy. I would say if that were not the case, we would be statistically the most awkward bunch of people that ever walked the face of the planet. Maybe you're ready to share what's bothering you and try to be encouraged by some friends that won't be windy to you. We won't sympathize with you by telling you you're a no-good turkey. We just want to wrap our arms around you and pray with you and tell you we love you. Do you have a need this morning? Maybe you've not put on the Lord in baptism. Maybe you've got a struggle in your life you want to share. Would you do that as we stand and sing?